Let us turn to the Lord now in prayer, seek his blessing. Merciful God in heaven, we humbly come before you this morning to seek your blessing. You have revealed yourself to us by the testimonies of creation and by your word, which declares and bears witness to your mighty deeds and your great mercy. Father, we pray that our eyes and hearts may be open to your word this morning, to see the realities of our position before a holy and awesome God, so that we may respond in repentance and true faith in our only Redeemer, Christ the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. For our scripture reading this morning, we will turn to the book of Joshua. We'll be reading Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around once the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, 'Shout,' then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did for 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord had given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed, when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the shouts of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So far as reading God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord, this morning in the preaching, we will focus on the total destruction of Jericho and all its inhabitants. If something similar happened to a city today, we would speak of the horror and the revulsion of such an event. It is no wonder, therefore, that people feel the same revulsion when reading the book of Joshua. They find it difficult to reconcile all this with a God whom elsewhere in Scripture is called the God of love. Is this God of the Old Testament indeed the same one of the New Testament? Is it indeed possible that the God who commands this slaughter is the same one who in the New Testament is called love? Is the conquest of Canaan by the Israelites as holy as often is said? Brothers and sisters, these are surely not easy questions to answer. We are confronted with an apparent conflict, which in turn requires a truthful response. To start, we should never try to measure God's actions with our human standards about what is just and unjust. Scripture teaches us very clearly God is just in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Psalm 145, verse 17. When the first world was destroyed by the flood, it happened by the sovereign and just decree of God, who was so provoked by the abominations of men that he said, "This is the end." Now God, in his grace, still deferred his judgment 120 years. Yet there was no repentance. That's why God finally opened the windows of heaven and broke the fountains of the great deep to destroy the world by a flood in which all people and animals died, apart from Noah and his family and the animals in the ark taken to replenish the earth. Was this cruel and unjust? Beloved, let us be silent in this, for it was the justice of our sovereign God that punished the sins of men. I think also of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by brimstone and fire. Again, this was the just judgment of God on the abominations of the inhabitants of these two cities. Yes, who are we that we would dare call a holy God to account for acting in a way that judges sin committed against him? Beloved, in the same light, we now also have to see the destruction of the city of Jericho. I'd like to remind you here of what the Lord had said to Abraham, as we read in Genesis 15 and 16, namely that the Israelites could not take possession of the land promised to them as God's chosen people until the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. Well, that measure of sin was now full indeed. And that is why God, in a similar way, as he did through the flood, now comes to execute his judgment upon the iniquities of the Canaanites. Thus, in the destruction of Jericho, we have to see the just judgment of God, who in this hour settles accounts with the inhabitants of the land. He had sworn to give in the land that he had sworn to give to his people. That's the determining factor in all this. We do well not to lose sight of this element. Looking at it from God's side, this was indeed a holy war against people whose measure of iniquity had become complete. What significance does this have for us today? What lesson may we learn from this? Brothers and sisters, it teaches us who God is. First, we should acknowledge that God is indeed a God of love, full of mercy, even towards heathen who acknowledge his name. Think of Rahab. However, at the same time, God is also just towards everyone who hardens himself in sin and tries to resist God. Yes, we too should never forget that God, who is love, at the same time is also a consuming fire. A consuming fire that destroys that which is impure and sinful, leaving only that which is pure and holy. While God still has forbearance with a world living in sin, we should not consider this as a weakness from God's side, as if he would not be able to execute judgment also today. God is and remains the Almighty One, who has not changed. The day on which he will settle account might be deferred, but this day will not be canceled. This day will come also for this present world. That's the lesson we may learn from this part of redemptive history. I preach you the word of God under the following headings. The destruction of Jericho as a message for the church today. A message which points us to God as a loving God, for he is the redeemer of his people, and to a God as a consuming fire, for he judges the earth. Congregation of our Lord, Joshua 6, first of all, tells us that Jericho had closed its gates. The city had been completely sealed off from the Israelites. Because of this, the inhabitants of Jericho must have felt quite safe. After all, what possibilities did this nomadic people from the desert have, having no siege works whatsoever to lay upon the walls? What possibility would they have to conquer a city as strong as Jericho? Yet the Lord minces no words with this thought when he said to Joshua, "I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. I have given them into your hand." Yes, beloved, this did not mean that Joshua and its army simply could sit back and wait to see this all come true. Instead, the Lord gave Joshua precise instructions of what he and the people of Israel had to do. During 6 days, the soldiers had to march around the city once every day, whilst on the seventh day, they had to march around the city 7 times. However, not only the soldiers, but the ark, preceded by 7 priests. Also had to be carried in the midst of them. The armed men preceded the priests, whilst the rear guard followed the ark. From this arrangement, we can learn that, again, the ark took central position. This becomes quite clear also from verse 11a, where we read, "So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city." The ark, which was a symbol of God's presence, in other words, God himself rules the scene here, and this in full view of the inhabitants of Jericho. Remember how Rahab had told the spies that the Canaanites had grown faint-hearted because of the terror of Israel's God? Well, this all-powerful God now appears at the walls of their city to settle account with the inhabitants of the land. Their time of judgment had come. This is a holy war, and the ram's horns on which the priests had to blow point in this direction. At every circuit around the city, the 7 priests preceding the ark had to blow short blasts on these ram's horns, while for the rest, there was to be complete silence. Joshua had commanded the people explicitly, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth." Israel's armies thus circled the city in dead silence. Only the sounds of the ram's horns resounded against the walls. We remember that Joshua had been commanded to use ram's horns as trumpets. Normally, these ram's horns were used in the service of the Lord. For example, to herald in the year of Jubilee. The scene of silent soldiers and blasting trumpets put this daily circling of the walls in the framework of the service of the Lord. These soldiers did not line up to fight, first of all, but to serve God. Yes, God was busy here to hem in the city of Jericho, whereas the people, so to speak, stood silently by. Now, on the seventh day, they had to go around the city seven times. And not only did they circle the city seven times instead of once, but also the sound of the trumpets had changed. While circling the city for the seventh time, the priests no longer blew short blasts, but one long blast, while the people on the command of Joshua shouted with a shout of victory, even though the walls of Jericho were still standing before them. We should not overlook this aspect, for it is very important. Note what Joshua said to the Israelites in verse 16. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Even though the Israelites could not yet see any of this, they started to shout, joining the blast of the trumpets. It was a shout of faith. Faith, which is the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. That's why we also read in Hebrews 11, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Indeed, God gave Jericho to Israel, but it happened through faith. God used the faith of his people as an instrument for his purposes. Through faith, the Israelites were more than conquerors. This teaches us again that God's word of redemption includes a response from those who are saved. Faith is the instrument through which we receive the fulfillment of God's promises. Yes, then things of which people may say, it is impossible, become possible through faith. This was Israel's strength. As we will sing later with the words of Psalm 44, not by the sword of their might, nor by their own arm were they saved in the fight, but was the power of your arm, your right hand, and the light of your face. Indeed, one thing has to be clear here. It was first of all God who appeared at the walls of Jericho to execute judgment. The citizens of this city had made the measure of their sins full. That's why God came down to show his presence. Yes, by his appearance, God made the city of Jericho completely powerless. No human effort was involved when the walls of Jericho tumbled them down with a roaring noise. The city fell before the Lord, before God Almighty, who does not need strong armies or mighty men or valor. God's appearance as such is sufficient to conquer his enemies. The same we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, Christ's appearance only will consume the lawless one. In our text this morning, it happened only with respect to one city. However, one day it will happen concerning the whole earth. When the Son of God will appear on the clouds of heaven, the trumpets of God will be blown, which then will be heard over the whole earth. In the book of Revelation, we read that the seven trumpets of the angels of judgment will precede Christ's return. Yet before these trumpets are sounded, there is silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Revelation 8, verse 1. Similarly to the silence that preceded God's judgment upon Jericho, fearful, God-honoring silence from heaven will precede God's judgment. Jericho was only a prelude to what will happen to the whole earth, when God will come to visit the iniquity of all those who did not want to believe in him. That's the message that goes out from the destruction of Jericho. Jericho was the first city of Canaan that fell, the city which worshipped the moon god Yahreh, a city where adultery and immorality reigned supreme. By destroying the city, God declared likewise, all of Canaan will be destroyed. Jericho, the first fruits of God's judgment. It is here that God's word draws a line to the judgment of the earth, to the destruction of a godless world where God's wrath will be revealed against all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The fall of Jericho was directly a work of God. Later on, God would often take direct action in many a conquest. Yet here it is very specific, since Jericho marks the beginning of the conquest of the Promised Land. God had always said, "I will give you the land." While God now also shows this in a very concrete way, Israel's received this strategic city without striking a blow. Later on, Israel's army would be involved in conquering the land. Yet here, at the gateway to Canaan, God does it on his own to show Israel that I am your Redeemer. Yet, as I have said before, God does not exclude Israel altogether. Israel did not have to fight, but it had to believe. Faith in God as their Redeemer made them strong and granted them victory. This shows the importance of faith. It is by faith alone, brothers and sisters, we will not enter God's kingdom by our own efforts, but by faith alone. Then, as well as today, the realm of darkness puts up its barriers, trying to make God's children waver in faith. Beloved, do not give opportunity to the devil, but in faith direct your eyes to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. For us, he cleared the way to the heavenly Canaan, whereby he simply asks us to firmly believe this. If you do so, you will enter assuredly. How great a promise is this? In our second point, we want to pay attention to what happened after the walls of Jericho came down. In verse 17a, we read that Joshua, on behalf of the Lord, said to the people, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it." In a word, total destruction, whereby all men and animals had to be killed. In the beginning of the sermon, I had already pointed out that people sometimes have difficulty with this. Is this the command of God who is in the New Testament said to be a God of love? To understand what God commands here, a more careful reading of this text is necessary. Literally, it says in verse 17, "The city and all that is in it are to be placed under the ban." That is, they are to be laid under the curse of God, the curse of death. In this context, it required the total destruction of properties and the execution of all that is living, people and animals. Furthermore, all that could not be destroyed by fire, the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and the iron, had to be consecrated to the Lord, had to be set apart for the treasury of the Lord. In other words, either it was destroyed or it was made holy. Note well, it was the Lord himself who had conquered the city, and therefore everything in it was his. Later on in the judgment of the Canaanites, it also happened that some of the spoil was for Israel. Yet Israel had to learn right from the beginning that they could only share in this by the grace of God. See, beloved, it is against this background that we should try to understand why Jericho had to be utterly destroyed. This city had to become a permanent ruin as a testimony to Israel, a testimony of God's judgment upon the abominations of men. That's why Joshua swears in verse 26, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." Later indeed, this happened during the reign of the godless king Ahab, who wanted to strengthen Israel's borders with a strong fortress. His eyes fell on the ruins of Jericho as a strategic important position. He commanded his architect, Hiel, to rebuild the city, which indeed happened at the cost of the lives of two of Hiel's children. In 1 Kings 16, verse 34, we read, "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun." Ahab did not believe that an open land without strong fortresses, along with faith in the living God, was stronger than a country with reinforced border lines. The result was that God's judgment came upon him. Beloved, also today there are many who no longer take God's judgment serious. They laugh at you when you speak about it. They have no notion of the fact that the Lord can indeed also be a consuming fire. A consuming fire for all who mock him and disobey his commandments. Yet the ruins of Jericho speak a clear language also for today. When you come under the ban of God, one can expect nothing else but total destruction, which finally will end up in being totally forsaken by God. It will end up in eternal death in hell itself. Some have called the book of Joshua the book of monuments. In an earlier sermon on Joshua 3 and 4, I pointed out to one of these monuments, the stones erected on the bank of the River Jordan, stones which spoke of God's redeeming grace, grace by which God dried up the river so that his people would cross it. Well, also the ruins of Jericho are to serve as a monument, as a sign that God punishes all who rebel against him. That's why God did not allow the city to be rebuilt. The ruins of Jericho served as clear proof of the eternal destruction of all who forsake God. Likewise, we read in the last book of the Bible regarding the great city Babylon, that her smoke rises up forever and ever. God's judgment upon Jericho came in 1 hour. We read likewise in Revelations about Babylon the Great saying, "In 1 hour your judgment will come." God's judgment will come upon all who mock him and who suppress the truth and righteousness. Romans 1, verse 18. Brothers and sisters, let us be careful that we do not forget the message of the ruins of Jericho also for us today. We should not say, that was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, things are different. For also today, God says the eternal destruction will come upon all who turn their backs upon him, upon all who will make the measure of their sins full. Today, we and our children live amongst many modern Canaanites, so to speak, people who do not reckon with God and his commandments. God is mocked at almost everywhere where man speaks and has his influence. Those in such a godless world who speak about the history of Jericho as a demonstration of human cruelty hasn't understood anything of the prophetic word, which still stands firm today. The Apostle Peter writes about it in his second letter. In chapter 2 of this letter, the Apostle writes about the filthy conduct of the wicked who are reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. In chapter 3 of this same letter, we read about this present world that is reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Brothers and sisters, let us not ignore that this too is part of the prophetic word which stands firm. Daily we are confronted with a lot of misery. Human misery through the bondage of sin and earthly destruction under God's curse. It's terrible indeed. Yes, it is worse when one is forsaken forever by God and will meet with the eternal fire. That's the message proclaimed by the ruins of Jericho. We should not say this to just scare people, for the message must coincide with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who for our sakes was forsaken by God, so that whoever believes in him will never more be forsaken by God. In John 3, verse 36, we read, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, yet he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Once God suffered long with Jericho and the inhabitants of Canaan, likewise, God is long-suffering today. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is long-suffering since he does not want that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, also today, there are mockers who say, "What about God's judgment? For all things continue as they were from the beginning." They live life to the full in lawlessness and immorality, seeking their own wisdom. However, willfully they forget that God has his fire ready to judge the world, as he once judged Jericho. Therefore, beloved, let us not forget this monument, Jericho, a key city also in this respect, that it teaches us to see world history in the right perspective. It was appointed for total destruction, yet in wrath God also remembered mercy. For Rahab and her family were saved. In verse 22, Joshua commands the two former spies to bring out Rahab, a harlot, who had lived from the sins of the Canaanites. She, a sinner, was saved along with her family, for she believed in Israel's God, and therefore she did not perish with those who were disobedient, as it reads in Hebrews 11. Sometimes people can discuss at length whether heathens are responsible for their unbelief. But how could they have known? Yet Scripture clearly calls them disobedient. Rahab, however, gave heed. Her fellow citizens, if there still had been time, would have called her a traitor. But God says she has chosen me. God says she has chosen for me and my people, and therefore she will be saved. In wrath, God remembers his mercy. Ages later, it was with God's own son who, also at Jericho, showed mercy to a tax collector, Zacchaeus. Again, a person with a bad life history, but who nevertheless believed. He had greater faith than many a Jew standing before Jesus. Jews to which Jesus once had said, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Beloved, when God comes in judgment and the fire of his wrath destroys this earth, there will also be a saved people whose life was stained with the sins of this world, but who gave their life to Jesus Christ. Whilst at the same time others, who according to their own standards lived a decent life, who did not want to have anything to do with the immorality of this world, will perish with this world, since they did not want to live from the grace which God gives in Jesus as the Savior. In Joshua 6, a chapter that points to the wrath of God upon an ungodly world, yet it ends with God's mercy. Rahab was saved. Likewise, it will be on the final day of history when God's own Son will come on the clouds of heaven to execute judgment on all who did not obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, we read, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." But then it quickly follows in verse 10, saying, "On that same day, Christ will be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe." Yes, the destruction of this world brings eternal salvation for all who have rendered their life to Christ as their Savior. With him, they may enter the heavenly Canaan. Amen. Let's turn to prayer. Gracious Lord, your mighty acts among your people of old are a testimony of your faithfulness to your word. You promised to be the faithful God of your chosen people, to deliver them from their enemies and bring them into the promised land. We have seen the justice we deserve in the destruction of Jericho, and we have seen your great mercy in the saving of Rahab through faith. It is by faith that we have gathered this morning to worship you, that we may see your goodness in our lives, to give us peace and assurance in the finished work of Christ, who has set us free from your just judgment and has prepared our way unto eternal life. Father, we pray for the strength of your Spirit in these truths, that we may not waver and diminish this great gift of faith that you have given unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.